the fruit of the Spirit listed and given to us there. These are to be part of our life as Christians. They should be evident. People should be able to see them being produced in our life. And I think the saying holds true here that it's the last, but it's not necessarily the least. This is a very important fruit. I don't know if there's any of these fruit that you would say are more important than the other. I think that they are all working together and are part of our lives as Christians and should be evident and should be seen day by day as we walk with the Lord, as we are filled with the Spirit of God and we're not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. This idea of temperance, I mean, I could take 3 or 4 weeks and talk about this, and I thought, well, for the sake of our Sunday school lesson on the fruit of the Spirit, I'm going to get it into one Sunday. We're going to deal with it in one time. We're going to talk about it, look at it like we have each of the others, and then maybe if the Lord gives liberty to, I'll take some Sunday nights and talk about this idea of temperance in our lives, because this really is vitally important, and it seems to be a idea that is going by the wayside, and our culture is against temperance. Everything in our culture is going the opposite direction and would frown on that and discourage it and encourage people to do the exact opposite. But as Christians, we need to understand temperance. We need to realize how important it is, and we need to be endeavoring to make it as part of our lives. And so as we open up in prayer, ask God to give you a better understanding of this, and ask God to help you get to the place where this is actively being produced in your life in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's start with a word of prayer, and you ask God to speak to your heart as I lead this morning. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to look in your word. This topic this morning, I believe, is vitally important for the Christian life to maintain our walk with God and what we're supposed to be doing as Christians, to fulfill your will in our lives. Lord, even to live that victorious Christian life that you would have each and every believer live, to be able to enjoy the abundant life, it comes through an exercising of temperance. And Lord, we pray that you would bless this Sunday school hour, the time around the Word of God, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would challenge us in these matters, and we ask us in Jesus' name, amen. So temperance, the idea of temperance is given to us in Strong's as a definition, really summed up, summarized, it is self-control. Temperance is self-control. Put a little bit more eloquently in Webster's 1828 dictionary, he says, temperance, it is moderation, particularly habitual moderation. And it goes on, but I'm going to stop there. Habitual moderation. What it's talking about, temperance is a way of life. It's not having self-control right now for just a moment and being able to deny yourself chocolate cake once. Temperance is a habitual moderation. It is part of our life that controls what we do and gives us that level of self-control on a regular basis as a way of living, as a matter of discipline day after day. Habitual moderation in regard to the indulgences of natural appetites and passions. So he says, hey, this is moderation, control of your natural appetites and passions, the things that you would want to do. Goes directly against the just do it mentality of today. If it feels good, do it. If you like it, do it. And if you don't, why, you shouldn't have to. You don't deserve to have to do something you don't want to do, like go to work. I mean, why should you have to do that? You should get paid even though you want to stay home. that's the direction our world is going today. But as Christians, we should not desire to be that way. We should desire to have self-control in our life. One time I was driving on I-94 between Chesterton, Indiana, and Michigan City. And I was traveling down the road. It was about 11:30 at night. It was very dark. It was very cold. And it was a little bit foggy. All of a sudden, in front of me, I saw traffic stopped. So I touched my brakes, and I found out why the traffic was stopped. It's because the road was covered with black ice. And my car started to spin. My car is spinning around, and every time I come around, I see the traffic stopped. And my car is spinning. And God directed my vehicle. The cars were all stopped, and my car spun all the way onto the shoulder, turned, went past the first vehicle, and came to a rest past the second vehicle, and I didn't hit anybody. But I was not in control. That car was just sliding. There was nothing I could do. But, I mean, you know that hopeless feeling. It's like nothing works. You're on ice. There's nothing you can do. The car's going to go where it's going to go, and then you're just praying, right? I mean, it makes you spiritual real quick, you know. I was out of control one time when I was a teenager. Now, don't tell my dad this, and don't tell my kids. One time when Dad was away from home, you see, we started driving when we were really young, and Dad would send us on errands and have us do things and so on. So I was a very, I would say, confident driver. I would not say capable driver. I was a confident driver, and Dad wasn't home, and so I took Dad's truck for a little joyride. So me and a friend of mine, which there's a problem right there, put an extra person in the vehicle, and we're driving down these desert roads, and they were caliche roads, which is a hard-packed gravel that they pull out of the ground there, and we're driving down these roads, and we knew these roads really well. We're driving, and of course, we're getting a little more aggressive, going a little bit faster, and we're peeling out and sliding the back end of the truck around. You know, there's no weight back there. It slides easy, you know. It's awesome. We're throwing dirt and gravel everywhere. We're having a time. And I was driving down this road. I don't know how fast I was going, but I was going too fast. And I came around a corner. And my plan was going to be to just kind of slide the back end a little bit, you know, just kind of a little bit. And it kept going. It went all the way sideways. And I'm sliding down the road sideways. As long as I keep sliding, that's okay. The problem was is I caught a hard spot. And the truck goes boom. And I'm looking at the ground through the window of the door. And I thought for sure that truck was going to just tip over. I mean, it was like slow motion. Everything stopped, and the vehicle just, oh, no. It got to the pinnacle. It stopped and went back down. And I drove home. Parked the vehicle. Promise God I would never do that again. Thank you, Jesus. To this day, my dad doesn't know I took the truck for a joyride, but he sure could have. Another time, I lost control. I thought I could do that, but my carelessness led me to a point where I was out of control. Those stories could go on, and I know in each of your lives, there's times where you have lost control. Something of just like a vehicle or an illustration like that is a way to look at it, that helplessness you feel, that it just comes in a spur moment, all of a sudden you're out of control. But the fact is our lives many times are out of control. And here's the thing, it's in direct proportion. The destruction to our life is in direct proportion to the level of out of control we are. I mean, you think about the drug addict whose life is completely out of control. They're living for the next fix, and that's all that matters, and they will destroy everything else in their life They'll lose every relationship they have. They'll lose every friend they have. They'll lose the place that they have to live. They'll end up on the street. Their life is out of control. What's controlling them is that little drug, whatever it might be. So all of us in our lives have different areas, different places where we might not have the level of control that we should have. We lose that self-control at some point, and we've all been there. That's what temperance is control. It's a fruit of the Spirit that should be produced in our lives. Self-control. Let's look at the idea of self-control as it's displayed in the Word of God. The idea of temperance, the word temperance, is only found three times in the Scriptures. Three places. In Acts 24, verse number 25, he says, "And he reasoned of righteousness and temperance." Now, the Apostle Paul was talking to Felix, and he was reasoning with him. He reasoned with him, and I think about this in the idea of a lost man, and he's talking to Felix and trying to lead him to Christ, and he's talking to him about righteousness. And it's not just about religion. As temperance, Felix was studying the religion, but the Apostle Paul reasoned with him and said it's righteousness, not self-righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. But then the second thing that he deals with when he's talking to this lost man, he talks to him about temperance. And I think, how fitting is that? For if anybody in the world understands that, it's the lost man, whose life many times is out of control. You see, this is something that we know about. It's something that we like to hear about. We admire it in other people. That's why there's so many self-help books. That's why there's so many motivational videos. And we like to watch and see about somebody who has excelled and is succeeding in a particular area because of the discipline that they have. But for some reason, when it comes to our own life, we think, oh, well, I can't have that kind of discipline. Or I could never achieve what they achieved. The world understands about a lack of self-discipline. So we see that word temperance where the Apostle Paul was reasoning with Felix. We see temperance in our text as a fruit of the Spirit that's supposed to be produced in our life as Christians. And we see it in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 6, where the admonition is given to add to your faith knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance. Do you get the idea as Christians this really is something that's important? That as we grow in the Lord, as we become more mature saints, we are to begin to have that principle activated in our life, having temperance, exercising temperance. We are supposed to be more and more in control in and power through in and through the power of the Holy Spirit, but having self-control in our life. The word temperate appears three times in Scripture. Every man that striveth for the mastery is going to be temperate in all things. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 25, the admonition is given to leaders in the church in Titus 1:8 to be a lover of hospitality, lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. If you're going to be a leader, you're supposed to be temperate. How in the world can you expect to lead men when you can't lead yourself? When you can't control yourself? When you can't determine what this person's going to do? How can you lead other people? Then aged men are to have temperance in their life. The word temperate comes in Titus chapter 2, verse number 2. He says, "The aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith." So as you get older, you're supposed to have this settled. You're supposed to, at some point, be temperate. You know, One of the things that cracks me up is these men that are in their 50s, but they're trying to act and look like they're in their 20s or in their teens. You know, you're 50 years old, man. Grow up. That's not what life is about. Life is not just games. Life is not just flip-flops and sunshine. There's some things we're supposed to be doing. And the Bible tells us here, aged men are supposed to be displaying temperance, to have this in their life. This principle is found, although the word is only found three times in the idea of temperance and three times in the word temperate, so six times may be directly found, but the principle is given to us over and over and over again in the Word of God through admonitions and examples of people in the Word of God that were temperate, that had self-control. I think of Daniel, who was in a foreign country where nobody would have said anything to him at all. But he said, I will not defile myself with the king's meat. Willing to pay the price, whatever it was, to keep from defiling himself. The story that I've told you a couple times that we're reading as a family right now, this pastor in Bulgaria who was in prison for 13 years. Last night we read about he spent 9 months in a hole in the ground. At the end of the 9 months in complete blackness, except for a couple pinholes, 9 months, he said, of gasping for breath, 9 months in this hole in the ground with 100 other men. They were packed in the hole so tight that only a few people could lay on the ground. The others had to stand body to body to allow a couple people to rest. And then those people would stand and somebody else would get to lay down to sleep. 9 months inside that hole. At the end of that 9 months, they pulled him out and they brought him into the office and they said, Harlan, comrade, we realize that you're one of us. We realize that you don't need to go back into the hole. No, you don't need to do that. You can go to the barracks and be with the other men. You can enjoy the sunshine. All we need for you to do is each day write a report on the rest of the soldiers, and you can go back to your barracks. And he said, in my mind, that was paramount to denying my faith. He said, I looked at him and told him, I am a pastor, and I pastor these men. How could I be dishonest like that? And he went back to the hole in the ground. Self-control. You say, oh, okay, I could do that. Then I don't have to go back to the hole. Self-control, temperance in our lives. This admonition is found through the scriptures in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 21. The Apostle Paul is telling us, he says, for that which I do, I allow not. For that which I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that do I. The things that we want to do. Listen, thank God you've got a Holy Spirit inside. Amen. When you do something that you don't want to do, that you know you shouldn't do, that you got a Holy Spirit that's saying you shouldn't be doing that. This not what you should do, because I'll tell you what, you are in a heap of trouble when you get to a point in your life that you can go do what you want to do and it's not right, and there's no Holy Spirit. You can go do that and there's nothing in your heart or your mind saying this is wrong. You're in a heap of trouble. So thank God, Christian, that the Holy Spirit's there, that there's a conscience God has given you that is crying out against that activity or that action. Sometimes we do things that we shouldn't do. But praise God, we got a Holy Spirit there that's convicting us. Examples. Think of Joseph in Potiphar's house. being pursued, and he would not sin. How could he do this great wickedness against God? Our greatest example of the scripture of self-control, of course, is Jesus Christ. Amazing display over and over of self-control. So temperance developed in our lives. We need to have temperance. It's something that should be evident. Let me encourage you. As a Christian, it's expected for you to have temperance. God would not expect something of you that was impossible for you to do. You can have self-control. Amen. It is something that you can have. I know that things are hard, but you have the Word of God. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the power of God to enable you to do this. You can, in your life, have and exercise self-control in your daily walk with God. This developing self-control is a lifelong progression. It's something that you learn by the reason of use, by the means of exercise. I mean, think about it. A child has no self-control. A child would eat everything that's bad for them and nothing that's good for them. A child would never want to go to bed, but then they would never want to get up in the morning. A child would not want to do any type of work or labor, would not want to pick up any toys, would want new things all the time, would not exercise any type of self-control. But although a child doesn't have any self-control, you know what they do have? They have a mom and a dad. They have a parent that is supposed to be teaching them, here's what you are going to do. You are going to eat those peas. No, you're not having another piece of cake. You are going to go to bed right now. No, you can't stay up and play video games. You are going to do your homework. Yes, you are going to rake the yard. It's constant life training that teaches them self-control. Hopefully, that at some stage, at some point in their life, when they get to Onani's age, where she's taken that step away from home and she's been off to college, and John and Stephanie and Miss Kelly here, they take that step and they go off to college. Hopefully by that stage, they have developed some self-control in their life. And when the alarm goes off in the morning, they say, it's time to get up. I got to go to work. I got to go to class. Now, in the dorm that I was at Fairhaven, that fine, upstanding institution, they have a dorm dad. And the reason they have a dorm dad is because there's 18-year-old boys who still can't get out of bed in the morning. And the dorm dad has to come by their room and wake them up, give them a demerit, because they can't get themselves out of bed. So at some point, you have to develop some self-control and say, okay, I got to get up. I got to go to work. I've got to do some things that I don't want to do, but this is what's necessary. This is what is expected of me. You develop that over time. You know what happens to kids who don't learn self-control? They become inmates. They've not learned to tell themselves no. And so they end up in a place where every part of their life is controlled by somebody else. You see, self-discipline is the best type of discipline. But when there is no self-discipline, an external form of discipline has to come in. I was thinking about telling on myself because I drove Brother Bob's car into church this morning. Brother Bob told me, hey, the driver pays the ticket. Brother Bob, you told me to blow the carbs out. You know, no self-control, and then external control has to come into place. You're going to get a ticket. You keep this up, you're going to lose your license. You keep this up, you're going to do some time in jail. When you can't tell yourself no, then external control comes in, and that's where the government comes in. And the reason the government keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger is because people are getting less and less and less self-controlled. More and more government is needed to the point where they're going to tell you every part of your life, this is what you have to eat. This is what you have to feed your kids. This is what you have to do today. This is what's required of you because we don't have self-control. So how do you have self-control? How do you have self-control? Let me give you these couple things. Developing this in your life, what do? Number one thing, first of all, it's right in our text. First thing to have self-control. This is something, all the way through this study, it's just hit me over and over again. This is a fruit of the Spirit. If we would just walk in the Spirit, have the power of God. I know that it's hard to lose weight. But you can have self-control and control what you eat in and through the power of God. It's a discipline that is given to us by the Spirit of God if we're just walking in the Spirit. We think so physically. In our mind, everything's a matter of the physical elements and what we can touch and what we can feel. But as Christians, we have the power of God. And if we are walking with God and being led by the Spirit, when we open the door to the refrigerator and we see the chocolate cake and the chocolate ice cream and the chocolate syrup. I don't know why you like chocolate, but I figure that's what connects. You like chocolate? Yeah. Yeah. That's pretty safe, yeah. You know, you see that, you say, man, my body wants that. But it's 10:30 at night. And I think that's really not what would be best for me. Maybe just a little bit. The Spirit of God says, no, you shouldn't do that. You've been trying not to. You've been trying to lose weight to take care of the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you have the power of God to close the refrigerator and walk away from it. Because you have the Spirit of God. That's talking about food, but what about your besetting sin? What about the part of your life that nobody knows about? And in your mind, you're saying, you know what? I can't get control of that. I can't stop doing this. I can't quit. You want to. You need to walk in the Spirit. Because self-control is given to us as a byproduct of just walking with God. Just having the Spirit of God in your life. And you'll be blessed with a measure of self-control. Then you have to, secondly, you need to mortify the flesh. The Apostle Paul said, I die daily. To mortify the flesh is to kill the flesh, what this body wants. Again, this goes against culture. Culture says, satisfy yourself, do what feels good, do what you want to do. You deserve it. And everything you listen to in this world is going to be telling you that. But you know that in my flesh, the Scripture says, dwelleth what? No good thing. You know that if it's what this body wants, it's probably not good. I mean, how come spinach doesn't taste good? Because it's good for you. Now, I know some of you like spinach. I ate spinach last night for dinner. Yeah. It was edible. I ate it because, well, I ate most of it. What was left I gave to Mary. But, I mean, you know, what's good for us is not necessarily what we really like. That's just the way it is. Not just in food, but in activity. But, you know, when you do it, you feel good. Amen. You're pleased. You have a measure of success and victory in yourself, whether that's a time of exercise, a hard day's worth of work. You know what? I am so excited that that fountain out there is running. But do you know how much work that was? I mean, that like to killed Pastor Derek and I. That some of them rocks were so heavy. That's why we put it off for so long to get it fixed, because I knew how much work it was going to be to dig that. But now there's a sense of victory and a joy about having that done. I mean, last night I was out there and I'm just like, look at that water. Man, that looks good. That's exciting, you know. I mean, you got a sense of success, and we got it done. That's what happens when you do what you know you need to and you get it done and it's accomplished. You mortify the flesh, put down the flesh and say, listen, we just got to do it. And then you ask God. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. Amen. You need to ask God every day. Talk to the Lord. Help me, especially when it's a particular area of your life that you know you're having struggle. That you know, whatever it might be, a spiritual matter, a physical matter, Lord, help me in this area to exercise control today. Help me to be able to deny my flesh. Help me to be able to have victory today in this matter. You need to ask God daily. And then you need to make yourself accountable. Make yourself accountable. That's the joy of having a church family. That's the joy of having a church that you come together with, God's people. You got an area in your life you're struggling with, make yourself accountable to another brother or sister in Christ. Get somebody there that can walk with you on that road, that can encourage you, that can help you, that can call you on the carpet when you aren't doing it. Make yourself accountable to somebody, and that'll help you to be able to have this temperance, self-control in our lives. In what area of our lives should we have self-control? All. The verse we read, if man that striveth for the mastery will be temperate in all things. Temperate in all things. Every area of our life is supposed to, we're supposed to be exercising temperance. Amen. With our tongue, with our speaking, how we communicate, getting that under control. With our sleeping, how much sleep you have. You know, it goes both ways.
Yeah.
Self-control also means going to bed when you're supposed to. You know, I don't have a problem getting up. If I'm supposed to be somewhere, I set the alarm, I get up and go. Even if I went to bed at 3 in the morning, the alarm goes off, it's time to get up, we go. But do you know what I've done? I've starved my body of sleep that I need. And now I'm functioning at half capacity because I didn't go to bed. So it can be a lack of control on the other end as well.
Amen.
You need to exercise control in our eating, how much we eat, when we eat, saying no. You know, you can lose weight.
Oh, yeah.
It's a guaranteed weight loss program. Stop eating. It's not that you can't lose weight. What it is you can't stop eating. I guarantee you, you just stop eating, you'll lose weight. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. In your control, in your thinking, control in your temperament, you have control of your spirit. Control in your spending. This is a big thing. Could you control your spending?
Amen.
You know, you're at the store, ladies, and you see that pair of shoes. You think, oh, man, those are... Uh-oh, I'm getting on Miss Lisa. You see them, you think, wow, those are beautiful. And then you see the price tag. And you think, oh, my goodness, no pair of shoes is worth that much, but those are so nice. And you begin the battle in your mind. You start thinking about what your husband's going to say when you bring home another pair of shoes and how much they cost. That's right. I saved this much. Controlling your spending. Do you know it's a great thing when you have the ability in your life, when you have a friend that wants to take you the wrong direction, and you can look at your friend and say no. Standing up. But do you know what's even a greater thing? When this person wants to do wrong, and I have the ability, or you have the ability, to say no. To say no to yourself, that's even a greater thing. Being able to control your spending. Many people spend themselves into a mess. Their life is out of control. It affects every area of their life. You know that finances, this is in the top three of causes for divorce. And that marriage could still be together if one or both of them could just control their credit cards. But they can't stop swiping it. And they don't have enough character to cut it up. Self-control. This goes into every area of our life. Controlling our spending. I'm going to give you these things, some biblical things the Bible tells us we're to control, and I'm going to close. I don't have time to teach on them, but the Bible tells us we're to control our spirit. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. We need to control our spirit. To me, that's very, very important as a Christian. Amen. There's no place in a Christian's life for the kind of anger that's out of control. You need to control your spirit. You know, Moses, the Bible says that Moses, you know when he sinned and he couldn't go into the promised land? You remember that? Do you know why? The Bible says that they provoked his spirit. He got mad. Men, your wives ever provoke your spirit? Ladies, your husband ever provoke your spirit? Like, why? It's going to happen. There's going to be times that your spirit, I just don't have time to get into all this. We need to control our thoughts. The Bible tells us to control our thoughts. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are, there's a list of things we're supposed to be thinking about, and there's a whole list of stuff we aren't supposed to be thinking about. We need to control our thoughts. The Bible says to control your tongue. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Control our tongue. We need to control our actions. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. I think about an example of that is Samson. Samson didn't control what his flesh wanted. He said, get her for me. She pleaseth me well. And he destroyed his life. This is vitally important for us as believers that we exercise and have self-control in our daily lives. God will bless it and you'll experience a victorious Christian life like you've never experienced before. And with that comes the joy of the Lord, the abundant life that God wants us to have. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for this time here together. Lord, many times the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Help us, God, to mortify the flesh, to put down this old body and yield ourselves completely and wholly to the Spirit of God, that this fruit of temperance, self-control, would be evident in our lives. We could achieve and accomplish so much more for you and for eternity if we could just tell our old flesh no once in a while. Lord, give us victory, and we'll thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.